Choirs exiting the stage just for a moment. We'll invite Pastor Cook up in just a moment here. Hallelujah. He's arisen. Amen.
Jesus, you traded your life for my offenses and sin. For my redemption, you took all the blame, breaking the curse of our human condition. Pure, sweet perfection took our place. My burdens erased. My life is now forgiven. There is nothing that could take this love away. This is the mystery, that which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ. And the righteousness of Christ, not Christ, but now ours. In Isaiah 64:6, New Living Translation, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, then they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Then the scripture in Isaiah 1:18, again in the Living, says, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." When only love could make a way for me, you reached down and gave your life, my sin, for your righteousness. The beautiful exchange, my old worthless rags for new.
Even before the dawn, Friday morning, I was sitting on a bench in the streets. I noticed a man walking the alleys of our city. He was strong and handsome. He was pulling a cart full of clothes, both bright and new. And he was calling out in a clear tenor voice,
"Hey, rags! I got rags, new rags. Look at these. Beautiful, beautiful rags."
Ah, the air was foul, and the morning light was filthy, to be crossed by such sweet music.
"Rags! I've got them right here! New rags for old!"
Now, this I wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood stout and strong, and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed with intelligence. Could he find no better job than this to be a ragman in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting, sobbing into a stained, torn handkerchief, sighing grievously, shedding 1,000 tears, heavy with despair. Hopelessness violently shook her shoulders. Oh, and her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart while he walked towards the distressed woman, impoverished woman, and gently pulled her towards him.
"Hey, hey, hey, hey. It's gonna be all right. She's gone."
He slipped the tattered handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up at him in great wonder as he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver with instant relief, peace, and gratitude. Then, as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained, torn handkerchief to his own face. And then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done. with his shoulders shaking, yet she was left without a tear.
Rags! Hey, I got rags, new rags for your old.
This I wonder, I breathe to myself, and I follow the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery.
I got rags. Rags for old.
In a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops, I could see the ragman. I come upon a girl groaning with pain. Her head was wrapped in a bandage, and eyes expressed no hope.
Come here.
The ragman took her hand and led her to his cart of rags. He looked deeply into her with compassion. Blood had soaked her bandage. The stout ragman reached into his cart and drew out a lovely, beautiful bonnet.
If you give me your rag, I'll give you mine.
The child could only gaze at him while he loosened her bandage and removed it. Strangely, he wrapped the bandage around his own head and put the new bright, beautiful bonnet on hers.
There now.
I gasped at what I saw. Her wound had disappeared when he removed it, and now the bandage on the ragman's head darkened with even more blood.
Oh. Look here! I have rags, new, for your old.
The ragman seemed strong, intelligent, seemed more and more to hurry. The sun hurt both the sky and my eyes as intensely it began to escape the day on the horizon. The ragman approached a man shaking his head profusely. As he leaned over a heavy rail and pressed toward him, arousing his attention.
Hey, you going to work today?
Are you crazy?
Hey. The man pulled away from the pole, sneering at the ragman, revealing the left sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm.
Aha! You give me your jacket, I'll give you mine.
There was such quiet authority in his voice. As a one-armed man took off his jacket, his left arm appeared. The ragman then put on the man's jacket, and I trembled at what I saw. The man had an arm, and the ragman had one less.
I can work.
Go.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Well.
The man left smiling with such a joy, looking at his arm in total amazement, while the ragman stuffed the sleeve with no arm into the jacket's pocket.
Oh, gosh. Oh, man, it hurts. I got new rags. I got them for you.
The ragman's attention was then quickly diverted. An old, hunched, wheezing, sick man fell into a park bench and covered himself with an army blanket while he held it tight and a bag ball on his hand. The ragman took the ball and blanket and placed new clothes from his cart on top of the man. The man rose instantly, delivered, pressing the clothes against his chest with joyful pleasure, and went on his way.
Nobody's ever cared for me or loved me. I'm delivered! Yes! Hallelujah!
The ragman took the army blanket, wrapped around himself. He became hunchback and began to wheeze, yet moved on quickly. I had to run to keep up with him. Even though he was weeping uncontrollably, bleeding, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling from drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow. And yet, I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. I followed the ragman to a landfill. He came upon garbage pit. I wanted to help him what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed the hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill, sighed, and lay down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and the jacket and covered his bones with the army blanket. Then he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped into a junk car and wailed and mourned as no one has no hope. I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man. And I cherished him. But he died. I saw myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know? For I have slept for 3 days. But on that Sunday morning, I was awakened by a violent light. A pure, hard, demanding light. It slammed against my sour face. Rubbing my eyes and blinking, I looked, and then I saw it. The last and first wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket with two arms, and only a scar on his forehead. He is alive, strong and healthy. There was no sign of sorrow or of all age. All the rags that he had gathered now shined with cleanliness. He pulled out a bright white coat and put it on. After seeing all the wonders and miracles that this ragman did, I felt so ashamed. I felt like a filthy rag. So I walked up to the ragman. Ragman, take my filthy rags.
I will. But I have something for you. Stand. You're forgiven. You are washed.
The ragman, the Christ.
You are clean.
Thank you. can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, oh Lord, have made a way. The great divide you left. For when our hearts were far,
did you like that little skit? So true. It is so true. I sure love my Lord. How about you? Boy, he's great. Hallelujah. Well, I have a couple of things I want to share before we close. And I had a book given to me. It's been quite a few years now. The lady that was crying a lot here, her name's Diesta, her husband Vince told me about a book called The Archco Volumes. And me, I'm not much of a book reader outside the Word of God, but he was telling me about it, and I decided to do some research, and he finally got me the book. Now, since then, I have a couple of more, but this is a very interesting book, and the reason I'm bringing it up is because it has one of the most powerful testimonies about the resurrection of our Lord. I'm going to, first of all, give you a little introduction to what this book is about. This particular writer said sometime in the year 1856, while living in DeWitt, Missouri, a gentleman by the name of H.C. Weideman became snowbound and stopped at my house several days. He was a native of Germany and one of the most learned men I have ever met. I found him to be freely communicative, but during his stay, he told me that he had spent 5 years in the city of Rome, and most of the time in the Vatican, where he saw a library containing 560,000 volumes. And he told me that he had seen and read the records of Tiberius Caesar, and in what was called the Acta Palatia, that is, the Acts of Pilate. He had seen an account of the apprehension, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, but said it did not add much to the commonly accepted teachings of Christianity, but it confirmed everything that our Bible contains. And he told me that he thought a transcript could be secured. And after Mr. Weideman's departure, I meditated upon what he had told me of those records and thought that if a transcript could be obtained, it would be very interesting, even if it did not add much to the present teachings of Christianity. And so this young man went and ended up 5 years later pursuing and got to the Vatican and read some of the accounts and wrote them in this book called the Archco Volumes. And again, I don't mean to preach to you Easter morning about another book, but I want to preach to you a book that contains a strong witness that our Bible already confirms to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. It's an incredibly interesting book. It has records in here of Pilate writing to Caesar and telling Caesar why he judged and did what he did with Jesus, and why he withdrew his judgment on him. And then it contains volumes, a few volumes of Gamaliel actually approaching Joseph and Mary about the account of Jesus of Nazareth and talked about the birthing in Bethlehem. Very interesting, but very accurate to Scripture. It's just incredible. It's incredible how Joseph thought of Jesus and Mary in his earlier years, and then later on they believed in him in resurrection, so forth, so on. Just amazing, some of the stories. But today I want to read you a report on Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was the priest who was responsible for crucifying Jesus. And he was a high priest at that time. And so he has a report that he gave to the Sanhedrin, the higher up priesthood, and also to Caesar, the purpose of him feeling it necessary to crucify Jesus. Because in his report, he came across that Jesus was a threat to their Judaism. And so he writes some things here, and I'll read them to you. And in these arguments, he's telling them why he had to crucify Jesus. So I'll go to a few of them and read them to you. It's very interesting. First, Caiaphas said, the reason we had to crucify him, he was teaching the doctrine that there are more gods than one. Second, he teaches that he is a god, which is contrary to Jewish law. Third, he teaches and affirms that the bath coal, that's the Holy Spirit, cannot come until he goes away, which is contrary to the teachings of the Jews, because it was he that brooded over the waters and has been in a habitual light of the world ever since, from all of which he refutes to detest. In other words, Jesus did not refute any of these claims. He stood for them. And so he teaches asceticism as the means of salvation contrary to Jewish custom, and affirmed in the presence of this court he would not detest them. Now, asceticism means the practicing of self-discipline with a view to spiritual improvement. In other words, Christianity now comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. There's a difference. He has abrogated the ordinances given by God to Moses and the Paschal Supper, wherein we should roast a lamb and eat it with unleavened bread. But Jesus had introduced a custom altogether different without any authority. He had introduced common bread and wine, which are not only forbidden, but are well qualified to excite men's passion and make them forget God rather than to remember and trust him. This feast having been introduced, as we should remember to trust him in the hours of trouble, then ask why he did this, all he would say was, "Hitherto I work and my Father works." He has abrogated the priesthood and set the temple at naught, which is the very life's blood of Jewish faith. Were it not that God our Father had given us these holy ordinances, we would not be so tenacious of them. We know they are the pillars upon which Jewish theocracy is built, and that we cannot live without them. Although Jesus of Nazareth had been adjured time and time again to stop teaching these ways of death, he has as often declared he would not. Therefore, it devolves me as the proper and the only officer to pronounce sentence upon him to be crucified before the world. So you see, this was his report that he gave to the Sanhedrin, clarifying to them why Jesus must be put to death, because of these statements that he had been declaring. Well, you and I know them today, and we believe in them. Amen. Or we wouldn't be here. Praise God. But we know where Jesus was coming from. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, what had happened was something very interesting happened. That after Jesus was crucified and put into the grave, there was a little witness or testimony of resurrection. And there was two military soldiers at the site, as well as two angels. Hallelujah. And so Caiaphas, the high priest, had received word that the Jesus whom he crucified had been resurrected from the dead. And so Caiaphas then gives another report, not only to the Sanhedrin, or those who he is accountable to in the priesthood, but also to Caesar, and why he, as a Jewish priest, had to step down as being priest over Israel. And so he gives this report, and I want to read it to you very quickly. It won't be too long, but this is very interesting. After having made the preceding record of Caiaphas, on unwinding the same scroll, we found another report from him. It may be interesting to the reader to know what we mean by a scroll. It is similar to parchment, but the Hebrew word numit means a pulp made from the bark of the reed into paste. and dried in the sun until it is hard. Anyway, he goes on and tells about this. And then he says this to the masters. As I have made former defense to you, and you have approved the same, that was the record of him having to crucify Jesus. Now he's given another report called Caiaphas on the resurrection. As I have made a former defense to you and have approved the same, I feel in duty bound to communicate to you some facts that I have come to my knowledge since that communication. A few days after execution of Jesus of Nazareth, the report of his resurrection from the dead became so common that I found it necessary to investigate it, because the excitement was more intense than before, and my own life, as well as that of Pilate, was in danger. They thought Jesus was going to come after him now. I sent for Malichus, the captain of the royal city guard, who informed me he knew nothing personally, as he did place Isham in command of the guard. But from what he could learn from the soldiers, the scene was awe-inspiring. And the report was so generally believed that it was useless to deny it. He thought my only chance was to suppress it among the soldiers and have John and Peter banished to Crete or arrested in prison, and if they would not be quiet, to treat them as I had treated Jesus. And he said that all the soldiers had conversed with were convinced that Jesus was resurrected by supernatural powers and was still living. Do you want me to go on and read? I'm not going to be very long this morning, but I tell you, this is really powerful. This is powerful. This is Caiaphas on a report of resurrection and why he had to step down. Something had happened that never occurred on earth before. He said that John and Peter were spreading it all over the country, and that if Jesus would appear at the head of a host and declare for the King of Jews, he believed all the Jews would fight for him. So I sent for the lieutenant, who gave a lengthy account of the occurrence that morning, and all of which I suppose to have learned and will investigate. From this I am convinced that something transcending the laws of nature took place that morning that cannot be accounted for upon natural laws. I find it useless to try to get away of the soldiers to deny it, for they are so excited that they cannot be reasoned with. I regret that I had soldiers placed at the tomb for the very thing that they were to prevent, they have helped to establish. Woo! Powerful stuff. Anyway, Caiaphas calls in Peter and John, and he asked Peter and John to give them a further report or evidence in regard to this man, and then and that I wish to be informed of his private history. In other words, Caiaphas wanted to find out from Peter and John more on this person, who Jesus was. And so then Peter and John, they go to give their many experiences in the New Testament that they had with Jesus that we find recorded in our Bible. And Peter said something very interesting. He gave the account when he was able to walk on water. What a testimony to give Caiaphas. He says, Caiaphas, I want to tell you something about this Jesus. One time, Jesus had us all get into a boat and said, go across the water, and a big storm hit us. And he says, the storm was violent. And he said, all of a sudden, I'm seeing Jesus walking towards me. He's telling Caiaphas this. And he said he got so excited, he said, the water was able to hold Jesus. He said, Jesus, let me do this. And Jesus said, come. And he says, I walked on the water. I began to sink, but Jesus said, wherefore did you doubt? And he rescued me, and I continued to walk on the water. So that was one of the testimonies. What a powerful testimony. He could have picked one out where he healed somebody. No, he has to pick one out where he walked on water. Don't try it. It don't work too well. I tried it and sunk like a rock. Thus argued Peter and John, if Jesus had such power over nature and nature's laws and power over death in others, he would have such power over death that he could lay down his life and take it up again, as he said he would do. Whew. Now here's what Caiaphas says. I feel that I was acting in defense of God and my country, which I love better than my life. And if I was mistaken, I was honest in my mistake. In this state of consciousness, I remained investigating the scriptures to know more about the prophecies concerning this man. This is what Caiaphas is saying. But found nothing to satisfy my mind. I locked my door and gave the guards orders to let no one in without first giving me notice. Thus, while thus engaged, with no one in the room but my wife and Annas, her father, when I lifted my eyes up, and behold, Jesus of Nazareth stood before me. My breath stopped, my blood ran cold, and I was in the act of falling when he spoke and said, "Be not afraid. It is I. You condemn me that you might go free. This is the work of my Father. Your only wrong is you have a wicked heart. This you must repent of. This last lamb you have slain is the one that was appointed before the foundations of the world to even reach you. This sacrifice is made for all men. Your other lambs were for those who offered them. But this is for all. That is the last. It is for you, if you will accept it. I died that you and all mankind might be saved." At this he looked at me with such melting tenderness that it seemed to me I was nothing but tears, and my strength was all gone, and I fell on my face at his feet as one that was dead. And when Ananias lifted me up, Jesus was gone, and the door is still locked. No one could tell me when or where he went. So, noble masters, I do not feel that I can officiate as priest anymore. For if this strange personage is from God and should prove to be the Savior we have looked for so long, and I have been the means of crucifying him, I have no further offering to make for sin. But I will wait and see how these things will develop. And if he proves to be the ruler that we are looking for, then they will soon develop into something more grandeur in the future. His glory will increase. His influence will spread wider and wider until the whole earth shall be full of his glory. And all the kingdoms of the world shall be his dominion. Such are the teachings of the prophets on this subject. Therefore, I will appoint Jonathan or someone to fulfill the holy place, for I must step down. Hallelujah. And according to the anti-Nicene fathers, those are the converts from the other apostles, according to the Archical volumes, that Caiaphas did give his heart to the Lord Jesus. So that's good news. You know, Caiaphas had to have come to that way of salvation because he was the instrument used at crucifying him. That is the mercy of God, people. That is the mercy of God. So isn't that powerful, the story? I believe that that is true. I believe that Jesus did appear to him and tell Caiaphas, this is the last sacrifice that you'll have to make, for that sacrifice will even reach you. The love of God for mankind. I'm going to tell you, people. Church history, modern church history, is telling the world that God is upset at their sin. That God creates catastrophes as a punishment on their sin. People, we're in the generation of grace. God will not punish any man because of their sin. Because there is a time frame that we're in called the time frame of grace and mercy. God doesn't use evil to get men to repent. It is the goodness of God that leads men to salvation. They can give God credit for all the evil that's going on in the world, but I got news for you. We're living in a falling world, and the devil is the author of death and confusion and evil. And God has made a way for all mankind to come to Him by doing one thing, pouring out His wrath against all sin on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for all mankind. Mankind is free from the penalty of death of sin. All as He has to do is reach out and say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life, and He will enter into eternal life and not eternal death in Jesus' name. Glory to God. I serve a wonderful Lord. And there ain't a day goes by that I make choices, but God always tries to work in my heart to make the right choice. The right choice. He always tries to work in my heart to give me life more abundant. He always tries to work in my heart to make my life successful. Everything I touch has to have life to it. Amen. That is the way it's got to be. We've got to know Him by His love. We've got to know Jesus through the love of God. If you don't understand the love of God, then you don't know the heart of your Father. I had a visitation many years ago in the park, and Jesus walked from midair up to me. And I looked down because I was conscious of my own sin, and the look on His face was as though He was upset that I would look down. And He took His finger and made me look at Him. And His visage was, just like Caiaphas said, so full of love. You can't describe it. Somebody said, what color was His eyes? His eyes were so full of light, it glistened like a diamond. Just like this diamond on my finger here, right here. That's how His eyes looked. So full of light. Somebody said, were they blue eyes or brown eyes? I couldn't tell you. They were all glistening. They were as a fire. Just like in the book of Revelations. And then He sat there for hours, unloading His complete understanding to me. That's a lie. He said very little, but you know what He said? It confused me at the time, but now I understand it. He said, my son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And He turned around and walked off. That's all He said. But now today, it has spoken volumes to me. One day the Lord asked me, He said, with what you know now about my heart, He said, would you trade it for that experience you had that day? I said, I would not. I said, I would keep what I got now, because that day I only understood you by vision. Today I understand you by your heart. Oh. It's wonderful. If you don't know Jesus like I know Him, if you don't know the Jesus that Bernie has introduced to me years ago, if you don't know this Lord, your life is most miserable. If you only have hope in this life to hope for. Hallelujah. But Jesus came to put new hope and new life back into your life. So you can enjoy not only being here, but you can also enjoy a wonderful Savior that could be so close to your life that you would wake up, and there ain't a morning I wake up that I don't say, thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful salvation. Stand up, everybody. We'll quit. Hallelujah. I just wanted to share that with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lindsay. Or Kylie. Lindsay, Kylie. With every head bowed. Father, I thank You so much for Your wonderful, wonderful people that have come today. And I thank You for those that have come to pay respect. on Easter morning for your wonderful, wonderful Savior. But Father, if there be anybody here today that can truthfully say, I've never said the sinner's prayer. I've never given my heart and life to the Lord. Well, we want to minister that to you today. We want to lead you into the kingdom of God so that you understand it the way we do and love it. Father, there isn't a day goes by that I don't not only thank you for the wonderful salvation that you brought to me and my family, but Father, even the ones that work with me here in the church and all my staff and friends, Father, that I've come to know over the years. Father, we're all closer together than we ever have been. I thank you for the wonderful privilege of life and knowing people in this life that can never be replaced. And it is a life called eternal and not ending when I die, but live forever with you. And so if you want to give your life to the Lord after we close, feel free to come forward and do that. And if you've given your life to the Lord at one time and have slipped away, come on back home. The Lord would love to receive you in that place again where you belong with him. With that said, Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that have come today. And I thank you for the wonderful Easter they're going to have. And may the words and the skit that was carried and the music that was so anointed this morning, Father, may all of this put an impression in the heart of everyone that we have a wonderful future to look forward to in Jesus' name. And with that, you're dismissed.